Well, today, as I said, we continue this sermon series, which you'll be hearing all through the course of the summer, about tales and truths from the Old Testament. Stories that are important, but stories that perhaps we don't hear very often. And today we have the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. Now, I'll admit one of the reasons why we're preaching this sermon series is in seventh grade confirmation this spring, I asked the kids about, tell me about Cain and Abel. And it was very surprising. They did not know the story. And I bet a lot of Christians today do not know the story of Cain and Abel. When you ask them about it, you get the huh, who, what kind of response. Because many of these great stories from the Bible, we don't preach on them. They're not in our lectionaries that we as pastors are assigned to preach. And a lot of people, they're just unfamiliar to them. There are also a lot of people who, when it comes to these Bible stories, they say, why bother? If they're so old, what do they possibly have to say to us today? I mean, we live in a world where if anything is more than 6 months old, it's out of date, right? And so something that's 4,000 or 5,000 years old, what could that possibly have to say to you and me living here in this modern era of the 21st century in 2014? Well, I'm here to tell you that it's got a lot to say to you and me today, because the Bible is still wonderfully relevant to all of us in our lives. Because here's something we all need to remember as human beings. Some things never change. And we humans never change. We are just like these people we hear about in these stories from thousands and thousands of years ago. And the story of Cain and Abel has some very powerful lessons to teach you and me. Lessons we maybe have never considered in our lives. So, quick run through the story of Cain and Abel. It starts with the original first family, Adam and Eve, who have two sons. Cain's the older one, Abel is the younger one. Cain is a farmer, he grows plants. Abel is a shepherd, he raises sheep. And both Cain and Abel make a sacrifice to the Lord. They both have a strong and deep relationship with God. That's important to know as this story starts. However, when they make their sacrifices, God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he doesn't accept Cain's. And the story does not tell us why. We're not told what happened, why God liked Abel's, but he didn't like Cain's. The important part of the story is, how does Cain react when his sacrifice is not accepted by the Lord? He gets angry. Now think about this. At the moment when he should be closest to God, he's making a sacrifice to God. The first sacrifices ever given to God. These are the first sacrifices ever mentioned in the Bible. At the moment he should be the closest to God, what happens? He gets angry. Angry with his brother. And he's also, I would imagine, really angry with God. And he puts on that face we are so good at putting on when we are upset. The Bible says his countenance has fallen. He's having a snit. He's upset. He's ticked off, is how we would say. And God comes to him, because God's very good at just coming to people right away in these early stories in the Bible. And he says, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And God warns him. God warns him, you have to act in these certain ways, which I'll talk about in a bit. You have to act in these certain ways, or you will be overcome by your anger. Now, God has told Cain what he's supposed to do. So what does Cain go and do? He kills his brother. He invites Abel out into the field, and there he strikes him down and kills him. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I would imagine he buries the body, because the next thing God comes to him and he says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now, we who live in the 21st century, we do not understand about blood in the Old Testament. Because to the ancient Israelites, blood was holy. Blood was the life force that kept things living. Blood was created by God. And so in the Bible, only God who creates life has the right to spill blood as well. And God tells Cain, your crime cannot be hidden. And now, something that escapes our ears in the 21st century, the very ground which gave you a living. Now, Cain, that very ground testifies against you and the sin you have committed. So how does the story end? Cain has to flee. He has to flee away from the presence of the Lord. He has to flee away from his parents. And he heads to that land of Nod, east of Eden, hence Steinbeck's book, East of Eden. And the word Nod is very similar to the Hebrew word, which means fugitive. He runs away to the land of fugitives. And even though the story doesn't tell us, he leaves behind a family that is broken. And he leaves behind his parents who grieve the death of their son. So there's the story of Cain and Abel. And the moral of the story is, well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't get angry and don't kill. And that's very true. But there is a whole lot more to this story than meets the eye. And that's what I want to talk about, because that's where it really applies to you and me living thousands of years ago. Because you see, the story of Cain and Abel is really not about Cain and Abel. It is about Cain and God, and it has a lot of implications to the story of Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now again, a lot of people today who think the Bible is just this old, dull, boring book, and why would I ever want to read it, they miss the fact that the Bible is exceptionally well written. It is a great read, and the ancient Bible writers were very clever storytellers. So let me show you how the author of these stories, so many thousands of years ago, compares the story of Adam and Eve to the story of Cain to teach you and me a lesson. How do these stories start? Well, Adam and Eve starts with Adam and Eve in the garden. They're naked and they're just perfectly fine with it. When our daughter Samantha was a little 2 and 3 year old, she just loved to take off out the door and down the sidewalk, you know what, butt naked. She had no problems with it whatsoever. And that's how Adam and Eve start the story. They are naked in the garden with a wonderful, great, deep relationship with God. They talk to God as he talked to a friend. How does the story of Cain and Abel start? Cain and Abel are sacrificing to the Lord. They have this deep and abiding relationship with God. But then in both stories, temptation comes in. In the story of Adam and Eve, it comes in the form of that serpent who comes to Eve to get her doubting God. Did God really say that? Is that what God really mean? I think God's trying to pull a fast one on you. In the story of Cain and Abel, the trouble starts when Cain gets angry. When he gets angry that his sacrifice was not accepted by the Lord. In both stories, a sin is committed. Adam and Eve, it may seem like eating a piece of fruit's not a big deal, but again, they violated the trust that God had given to them. Don't eat that one tree. It's not good for you, says the Lord. But they did it anyway. What does Cain do, even after all of God's warnings on what he has to do? He goes and he kills his brother. The definition I use of sin when I teach our young people at church is this. Sin is thinking you know better than God. God tells us what's right and wrong. Adam and Eve knew what was right and wrong. Cain knew what was right and wrong. But yet they did what they wanted. And what happened after they sinned? Adam and Eve hide from the Lord. What happens in the other story? Even though the Bible doesn't tell us, it seems as though Cain hides his brother's body. What do we do when we sin? Do we say, hey, Mom and Dad, I wrecked the car today. Pretty cool, huh? Hey, teacher, I cheated on my test. I just wanted you to know. Hello, IRS, that deduction I took, it's not real. Is that what we do when we sin? No. When we sin, we hide our sins. We cover them up. It's the same now as it always has been. And then look what happens in the story. In the story of Adam and Eve, God comes into the garden and he says, Adam and Eve, where are you? He comes seeking them. What does God say to Cain? Where is your brother? God comes seeking, asking why suddenly hiding is going on. And how do the characters respond to the story? When God says to Cain, or to Adam, Adam, did you eat the fruit? Have you ever noticed Adam's response is? Adam does not say, yes, Lord, I did. He says, she did it. She did it. The woman, you gave me, God. He starts pointing the fingers everywhere but at himself. God says to Eve, Eve, did you do it? And she goes, the snake made me do it. They started passing the blame. They started passing blame to one another. What does Cain do? He says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is, God. How often we deny responsibility for our own sin. Cain goes even farther. When God says, I know what you do, Cain never ever says, I am sorry, Lord, I repent for killing my brother. No, he just feels sorry for himself. He has a wonderful pity party. Anyone here ever have a pity party? How many people come to your pity parties? Usually it's just me, right? But Cain is so much like us, the world's first pity party. In both stories, God punishes. Just as Aunt Ruth said, God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden. God drives Cain away. He is forced to leave his homeland and go to that land of Nod, east of Eden. But in both stories, even after the punishment, God cares for them. When God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden, we're told first he makes clothing for them out of animal skin so that they are not naked in this new and difficult world they will have to face. What does God do for Cain? He puts this mark, this mysterious identifying mark on him so that no one who sees him will harm him. That's the beautiful way in which these two stories come together. So, what's the moral of the story? It's a little more complicated, isn't it, now? It's a little bit more complicated. It's not quite such a black and white, easy story. But it's a powerful story. If I had to summarize what the point of this story is, it's this. Our sin damages the holy relationship God wants to have with us. And our sin damages the holy relationship God wants us to have with one another. Because the Bible reminds us constantly that you and I are in a battle against sin. Every day of our lives, we are in a battle against sin. As Christians, we do not believe that we just make mistakes, or we have disagreements, or we weren't thinking, or my favorite, it was an accident. The Bible says we sin. And every day of our lives, we're in this battle. Martin Luther said we are always battling against the world, the devil, and our own sinful selves. We need to be strong in the battle against sin. And the story of Cain and Abel gives us some very important lessons on how we can fight this battle. It starts with Cain getting angry, all right? Now, every one of us gets angry, even the nicest and sweetest one. My mother is a saint. I heard her swear once, okay? Even my mother gets angry. And getting angry is okay. It's a human emotion. The key is, what happens when you get angry? The Bible tells us that when we get angry, we shouldn't let sin control us. We need to make sure that the sun doesn't go down on our anger. If you are angry with someone, says the Bible, go and deal with it now. Again, how many of us have friends or family members who have not spoken to one another in weeks, months, years, or decades? Okay? It happens. Because so often the anger we feel just keeps growing and growing and growing. The Bible says when you are angry, fix it. Talk to one another. What would have happened if Cain would have gone to his brother and said, oh, I'm so upset. What happened? The second thing this story reminds us is our countenance. Okay, every one of us has put that face on in our lives, right? We all know what it's like to feel sorry for ourselves, to be upset. But you notice what God says to Cain. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Watch what is on your face, God says. And then he reminds us of this. Every week in worship, you hear these words of blessing. These ancient words of blessing that God gave to the people of Israel in the wilderness. And one of those lines is, the Lord make his face shine upon you. God says this, how should your face look if you know I'm smiling at you? What kind of expression should you have on your face? What should be on your face, God says, if I am lifting up your crestfallen countenance to show you my love for you? How does my presence help you when you're not feeling right? And this story teaches us about humility. Again, Cain was only thinking about himself. God calls him to think about something more than himself. I love this quote about humility. Humility is not, it does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you think about yourself less. It's not about me. As Christians, we always need to remember that. And here comes the most important part of the story. God says this to Cain. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. Here's my favorite image of sin in the Bible. Sin is like a little monster, just sitting outside the door of your house, your life. And it cannot wait for you to open the door and scamper into your life and ruin everything. You've got to be on guard against that little monster sitting at your door so it doesn't get in your life. I know that firsthand. Many years ago when we lived in our duplex in Waukesha, on a winter's night, I opened our dining room door and stepped into our garage to throw the trash out. And when I turned around, there was a possum in our dining room. It had been crouching on the doorstep. And when I opened the door to take out the trash, just like the little sin monster in Genesis, it had scampered into my house. Now, let me ask you, how much fun do you think it is to have a possum in your house in the middle of winter when you have two little girls who are screaming, a cat that is chasing it round and round, and a wife, she's not here today so I can say this, who is not nearly as calm as you are? I dare say it was five of the more interesting minutes in our life as I opened every door in the house and chased this stupid possum around the house with a broom until it left. But you know what? I will never, ever forget that experience, because that's what sin is. Sin is always just there, waiting to get into your life. Do you wake up in the morning saying, I think I'll sin today? I think I'm going to break commandment 4, 5, 7, and 9 today. So often sin catches us unaware. We need to be on guard. We're snickering over this, but boy, is this important. Think how many people, from King David, who took an innocent walk on the roof of his house and ended up murdering 32 people. Think about how sin can come into our lives unannounced. Here's what the Bible says about sin. The Bible says in the book of James, we need to submit to God. And if we do, then the devil will flee from us. We need to, as God says to Cain, work to master sin. Now, we know we will never be perfect. We will never be sinless. But we need to make sure that we don't keep doing the same thing again and again and again and again. We need to make sure that we learn to fight against sin. I preach this message over at McKinley Place, the old Cedar Gardens in Cedarburg, on Thursday. And for the first time in my 32 years as a minister, at the end of my sermon, someone raised their hand. And I thought, that's really great. She obviously wasn't a Lutheran. And, and I said, yes. And she said, I'm going to take three words from your sermon today. Be on guard. My fellow Christians, we need to be on guard against sin, because it's everywhere and its desire is for us, and we must master it. Take that home with you today. Cain says to God, am I my brother's keeper? And God's answer is, absolutely you are. Don't ever question it. What does Jesus say in the golden rule? We should do to others as we would have them do to us. What does Jesus say in the great commandment? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We definitely are our brother's keeper. We must never, ever do anything to harm them. We must fight against sin and master it. Because we do not want to end up like Adam and Eve, driven because of our sins from the presence of God. We don't want to be like Cain, who has to flee from everything that is holy and precious to him because of his sin. On the last night of his life, in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples he's leaving them, but he's not leaving them alone. He talks about his Father's house that has many rooms, and then he says this, "And I am going to prepare a place for you." Jesus does not want us driven from the presence of God by our sins. He wants us to be welcomed into God's holy and loving presence now and always. That's who Jesus was. The one who trusted God completely. He wants you and me to have that relationship in our lives. Because the relationship we have with God is the most important relationship we will ever have. And we need to embrace it every day. Every day. So that's Cain and Abel. A little bit more there than we first thought of, huh? But it shows us how relevant these stories still are to us today and how we are just same as people have always been. And just as they needed the Lord, so we need the Lord now and always. Take a quiet moment and in your heart, ask the Lord to help you. Whatever your sin is that loves to crouch at your door, ask your Lord to help you be strong so you can master it. Amen.